Almighty Father in heaven, we come before you this Lord's Day morning. And Lord, we come as people who are hungry for the truth. We come as people who have faith in you, believe in your word. Know, Lord, that yet today, when your word is read, when it is studied, when it is memorized, when it is meditated upon, when it is spoken, that somehow you speak, Lord. And so we have sung today asking that you would open the blind eyes and open the deaf ears. We want to say, Lord, open my blind eyes. Open my deaf ears. Hear my prayer from heaven. And Father, as we approach your word today and visit Moses, the man who said yes to God, we would come before you already agreeing to say yes. I've tried, Lord, to say no. No, God. No, Lord, I will not. But it never resonates. It never sits. It never lasts. Because when your will is put before us, we can only say yes. And so, Father, this day we come as a speaker and as hearers, a proclaimer, and as fertile soil, sowing the seed. Have your way, Lord. Have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. Moses, a man who said yes to God, and today set aside for God's purpose. I'd like you to open your Bibles to the New Testament, to the book of Acts in chapter 7. And rather than reading primarily from Exodus chapter 3 or 4, 2, 3, 4, about this early part of Moses' life, I'd like to allow a deacon from the church to share the story of Moses. He was one of the first deacons. His name was Stephen. And before Stephen became the first martyr of the church, he proclaimed the message of the Old Testament and how God had worked mightily and spoke very straightforwardly about Moses and how God used Moses. Acts chapter 7, beginning in the 17th verse, let's pick up there. The words of that deacon. But when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. Till another king arose who did not know Joseph. This man dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so that they might not live. At this time, Moses was born and was well-pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned. He was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was 40 years old, it came to his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed, and he struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. And the next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting, and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you wrong one another?" But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? You want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" Then at this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. And when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. And when Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight. And as he drew near to observe, the voice of the Lord came to him, saying, "I am the God of your fathers, Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses trembled and he dared not look. And the Lord said, take your sandals from your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I've heard their groaning, and I've come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt. This Moses whom they rejected, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge, is the one God sent to be the ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him at the bush. And he brought them out after he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. And the rest of our sermon series will be about Moses the deliverer, Moses the messenger, Moses the leader, facing failure, and seeing then how there's a cost for our disobedience. Each week I've reminded us that Moses' life could be divided into three sections of 40 years each. 40, 40, 40. And Stephen makes that clear here in Acts. For that first 40 years, he grew up as a somebody. He was raised as that Egyptian. The next 40 years, he became a nobody. And today, we're going to run into him at the 80th year. The end of being a nobody, and then he found out at the last 40 years, he saw what God can do with a nobody. So, let's talk about Moses' somebody stage, found here in Acts chapter 7. We don't find a lot about what happened to him in Egypt, other than he was raised by the Pharaoh's daughter. But Stephen said this, that he grew up in Egypt and learned all the wisdom of Egypt. When it says all, I think that means, yes, he was a learned man. And he knew all the Egyptian philosophies. And he had gone to the best Egyptian schools. And the Egyptian culture was one of the most advanced cultures. And he knew the Egyptian customs and the Egyptian laws. I would think he knew Egyptian hieroglyphics. I don't think he was a dummy. Can you read hieroglyphics? Can we even figure them out to read them? He understood some of their construction, like the pyramids. Amazing yet today. Apparently built by slave labor, applied science, and simple machines, but they didn't have cranes or electricity, cables. How did they do that? And I think we're finding here Moses was a man like that. And Stephen says he was mighty in words. Sounds to me like he was a pretty good speaker. Had some authority. What was seen as a Pharaoh Junior, as far as I could see, being raised by the Pharaoh's daughter, the grandson of the king. And the scripture says not only was he mighty in words, but he was mighty in deeds. He lacked for nothing. But as we find out here, at about age 40, he, being a Hebrew, went out amongst his people. Saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. Took action, killed the Egyptian. And that brings us to the nobody stage. A somebody from 1 to 40 or 0 to 40, a nobody from 40 to 80. Now, nobody's a nobody with God, but he seemingly disappeared. He lived in exile in the wilderness of Midian for 40 years. You read his story, he goes over into Midian and he meets some Midianite sisters. And they were shepherdesses coming to a well, and the boy shepherds usually scooted the girl shepherds out of the way, but Moses came to their defense. They could water their sheep. He befriended the family, and soon the scripture says, you know, he married one of the girls, and she became his wife. So for 40 years, Moses went to the Wilderness Institute. He learned all that there was about how to survive. Can you imagine? From the palace to the desert. From being a prince to a Bedouin of sorts. Now, I think you could learn a lot in 40 years about sheep and shepherds and survival. But don't you think It's more than interesting that the next stage of his life, when God really used him, he was leading 2 or 3 million people for 40 years where? In the wilderness. In the desert. So that 40 years was still preparation, even though he seemingly was a nobody while he was there. Now our concern today is that Moses was set aside for God's use. Last week we got him born and got him into Pharaoh's household. Today we want to learn a couple of things about the actions he took when he was 40 and following. But we really want to key in looking on him when he was 80 years old. Are there any men here 80 or older today in this worship? Pete, would you stand up? And how old are you, Pete? 81. So look back there. There's a Moses. This is a man. God said, I'm ready to use you now, and I want you to lead my people. I think even though we know that, when we imagine Moses before the Lord and God calling him in the burning bush that we're going to talk about and him making excuses, we see this guy that's, 25 years old. No, this was a man 80 years old, and we're going to learn all we can concerning God's call in his life and in our lives. So let's get started and get to the burning bush. There's a couple of things from our life lessons that I want us to pick up on in him murdering the Egyptian and escaping into the wilderness before we get to the burning bush. Here are some life lessons. First of all, God can use anybody he chooses. Think about this. Who was Moses from age 40 to 80? He was a fugitive felon. Was he not? He was a criminal. Would you have picked Moses? I'm not God. If I was God, I certainly would have, but that doesn't make a lot of sense to me. He could have picked somebody with a cleaner record. He's living in exile. He's on the run, trying to save his life. And I don't want to lift up, criminals or felons or people who mess up, but I'm simply saying, take a look in God's Word and see the kind of people he typically used. And I think you'll discover, whether we're criminals or not, if we're not broken, if we've not run out of self, we're not very usable. I know there's a common thread there. Because our God is the God of the next chance. If when Peter said, how many times do I have to forgive my brother? And he was told 70 times 7, innumerable times. How many times do you think God would forgive us? When is God finished with us? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 26 and 27, Paul says this, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. And the things includes people. And so when we get impressed with self, or God lays a call on another's life and we say, God would never use a guy like that. God could never use a woman like that. Think of the woman at the well. Married 5 times, living with a guy. She's the one he chose to lead her whole town to the gospel. Isn't that amazing? So understand, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, I'm the least of the apostles. We need to get it. See, if we're going to be used, we don't have to go out and commit a crime and do something really stupid, but we need to have a real view of self, a humble view of self. So God can use anybody, any circumstance, anything for His glory. Look at the gospel message. Paul says to those who are perishing, what is it? Foolishness. Silliness. But to those who are being saved, it's really, in reality, it's the power of God. So how many today in this world would mock the message of the gospel? Innumerable. Is it foolishness because they think it's foolishness? Not at all. The second life lesson I want us to pick up before we get to the burning bush is this. In the flesh, things are forced. In the Lord, things flow. When he killed the Egyptian, you see, he went out. He had some sense, according to Stephen, of being a deliverer of sorts. And Moses went out and said, "This is unjust." And he took things in his own hands and he killed the Egyptian. Then what did he do? Buried him in the sand to try to cover up the work of his hands. And when we do that, when we become God, when we become the Holy Spirit, when we take things in our own hands, the result's often the same. When we live the self life, we end up in isolation. The desert life. And just think of the times, you or I, maybe, in the name of the Lord, with, we think, the best motivation, said, "I can fix this." And suddenly, everybody and everything's against us. And we back up, and we isolate ourselves. And we wait. See, God is faithful, though, even in our exile. Remember last week I talked about the providential hand of God. God chose Moses, did he not? He made sure he lived when there was a decree against boy babies. God had a plan for his life. And even when Moses took this detour and really messed up, so he forced his way, God said, "I'm not done with you yet." Faithful in our exile, and realize this, even when we take the bunny trail, there's a new well that will appear. See, that's what happened. He goes into the Midianite wilderness, sits down at a new well. And there God is able to bless. But I want you to see this. When you or I bury our sin, it only postpones the end results. Our sins will find us out. The Scripture promises that. Now, I have another observation I think is superb here. Moses killed one man, buried him in the sand. The knowledge of that put him in exile for 40 years till God could use him. In the near future, when Moses says yes, God will bury the entire Egyptian army, all their chariots and horses and all their weapons, in the Red Sea for his glory. I think Moses had this sense, I'm to be the deliverer. Watch me. I'll kill this guy. And God says, "Hold on. Let me get you equipped. Wait on me." And God wipes the whole problem out instantaneously. Apply that to your life. See? When God is in it, it's amazing. John 6:63 says this, "The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life." See, understand that carnal means never achieve spiritual ends. So whether it's in ministry, whether it's in family, whether it's with our finances, whether it's our career, and we begin to take the place of God, we're going to end up isolated, sitting in the desert, wondering if God even loves us. The Scripture also says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor can it be. So then those who are in the flesh," what? "Cannot please God." So just understand, if we work in the flesh, it's always going to be hard and forced. And we're going to try to corral people and make people do this or do that. But if we'll operate in the Spirit and let God have His way, then amazing things happen. So ultimately here today, here's where I want us to be in visiting Moses when he visited the bush. That it is this, that spiritual leadership is God-appointed, not self-assumed. In God's time, he said, "Moses, I'm going to use you, I'm going to use you, I'm going to use you. And he said, okay, now I'm ready. So open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3 and 4. I want us to have some things clearly in our mind before we talk about the lessons we can learn here. Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Here he is, 80 years old. Imagine Pete back there. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I'll turn aside to see this great sight. Why the bush is not burned? I think that, you know, something burning in the desert would be visible anyhow. And after he looked more than once, it's like, why is it still burning? And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you're standing is holy ground. And you know the story, more than likely, how that Moses made some excuses, how he questioned his ability, and if God was sure what God wanted to do. But we would learn when we study that passage, this lesson, that when God calls, God provides. His provision is in front of us, ahead of us. So we have this angel of the Lord speaking out of this burning bush. And if you study the scripture, you'll find out that the angel of the Lord was actually the Lord himself. So God appears, it's called a theophany. God appears to Moses in the form of a burning bush that speaks from the bush. And God says, now Moses, you've been all over this wilderness, day in and day out, but this place is consecrated. This place is holy ground. Now take off your shoes. As I said, we study through there and we find out that he makes excuses, he questions God's calling, but he needs God's assurance. Now go to Exodus chapter 4 with me. Then Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. And the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, a staff. Now that was just a shepherd's stick. And he said, throw it on the ground. And so he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became the staff in his hand. Now that would take some faith to follow through with what God called him to do. It's an unbelievable miracle if we're looking at it. I guess it's just unbelievable if we're looking at it carnally. It's a believable miracle if we're looking at it through the Spirit. I believe absolutely he had a stick in his hand that turned into a snake. And if you're a snake catcher, do you usually pick snakes up by the tail? That wouldn't be a smart thing to do. That required faith. And it turns back into the staff. And God goes on and says, now put your hand in your cloak and take it out. And he takes it out and he has leprosy and he puts it in and it disappears. And God tells him, by these signs, they'll believe. And if they don't believe these two, verse 9, you shall take some water from the Nile, pour it on the dry ground. The water from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. Verse 10, but Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I'm not eloquent, either in the past or since you've spoken to your servant, but I'm slow of speech and of tongue. And then the Lord said, Who made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, said the Lord? So now therefore go, and I'll be with your mouth, and I'll teach you what you shall speak. But he said, Oh my Lord, please send someone else. Now, if you were Moses, and God gave you the miraculous signs, would you say yes? And if you were Moses and God gave you the miraculous signs and you still questioned, and he said, hey, you just start speaking and I'll speak through you, would you say yes? Well, Moses said, oh Lord, send someone else. And in the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know he can speak well. Behold, he's coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he'll be glad in his heart, and you shall speak to him and put words in his mouth, and I'll be with your mouth and his mouth, and will teach both of you what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff with which you shall do signs and wonders. And so we have this call of leadership to Moses. It includes what becomes known as the rod of God. When the Israelites built the Ark of the Covenant, that rod was in there with the Ten Commandments and some manna. And it is with that rod that much of the leadership is assumed. He has the leprous hand and the clean hand to prove God spoke to me. God gave him a spokesman in the form of his brother, but it always goes back to that angel bush. There's something to learn here. I think we're a lot like Moses. Whether he calls us to be a preacher, and by the way, Sunday mornings are getting to be a blast at North Street. We had such an excellent message this morning by Dave Klutnaughty, Doug Emmett last week, Dennis Muir's preaching next week at 8 o'clock. And it's such a blessing, isn't it, Jeff, to come and be filled before we pour out. And I want to encourage you, I know this is something a preacher would say, you ought to come to both services. There's two excellent messages. And starting today, we started recording the first sermon too, so you can listen to one online. But it's amazing how God uses all of us. But whether we're called to be a preacher or to preach once or to stand for what's right or to counsel, you know, a neighbor or a friend according to the way of the Lord, and God lays it on us, I think we're a lot like Moses. It's our nature, and our nature is that we run before we are sent. Just like Moses. He got out ahead of God, and he said, I'll fix these Egyptians. And he wiped one out, and it cost him 40 years. And I think sometimes when we understand what God wants us to do, all of a sudden we put our talents to work and we say, I can do this and this and this and this. And all of a sudden, we're on our own. Not only is our nature to run before we're sent, it's our nature to retreat after we fail. See, he went out, took things in his own hands, did it his way, and then when it didn't work, he said, you know, where's God? I'm taking off. This isn't working. We do that. And then finally, when God says, okay, I'm ready to use you, we say, uh-uh, not, you don't mean me. Prove yourself to me, God. And see, I think that goes with something I learned years ago from Bill Gothard. He says, we have a vision from the Lord, and then there's the death of the vision, and then the supernatural fulfillment of the vision. And I think may those cycles go hand in hand, because God has a plan for us. He believes in us, so to speak. And all of a sudden, we take it for our glory instead of His. And He says, okay, you know, you're still medium rare here. We got to work with you a little bit. And then when He says, okay, I think you're ready, we say, I don't think so. But we will say yes when God calls. So I want to say this. Don't ignore the holy ground of your life's journey. Because holy ground is holy ground. That burning bush site wasn't holy ground until the burning bush, till the angel of the Lord appeared and spoke to Moses. That's what made it holy ground. In fact, on my list of places to go before I die, I'd like to go to St. Catherine's Monastery, which is in that region. And it's a, believe it or not, it's a monastery where it's housed Christian, Muslim, and Jewish traditions. And they actually built a mosque and a church in there. Not that I think that's good, okay? But I'm simply saying, near that site somewhere, it's still considered to be holy ground from man's perspective. But all I'm saying is, listen, I can tell you in the call, the main call in my life to be a preacher, I can go back to that burning bush in my life and say, I have no doubt. I saw God. God spoke to me, and I'm doing what I was called to do. That's my holy ground. And I can take my shoes off there and say, Lord, you were there, weren't you? And then there's, you know, other places in my life I can go back to and say, you could never talk me out of that being holy ground, because it was holy ground. And I want you to know, when you know that you know, and God spoke to you, don't deny that, don't doubt that, don't explain that away. Because that's God saying, Moses, Moses, take off your shoes, for this is holy ground. Set aside for God's use. Moses' encounter with God. If you went back there in Exodus 3, if you read Exodus 3, 4, and God said, Moses, Moses, he said, sort of like Adam and Eve, okay, should have said, here am I. They said, they were hiding, remember, when God was looking for them. Well, Moses said, you know, here I am. But if you read Exodus 3, 11, when God starts to lay it on him, he doesn't say, here am I. He says, who am I? You're talking to me, God? You want me to do this? And then when he gets, you know, down to the nitty gritty with the Lord, and he says, well, you know, who am I? Who should I tell them sent me? If they don't believe me, what should I say? And God said, tell them, I am who I am, sent you. Tell them, I am sent you. And I just think that play in words is so interesting. It went from, here I am, Lord, to who am I, Lord, to I am who I am. That's your confidence. Not who you are, who He is. The great I am, that's a name of God. And I am has behind it this meaning. I am the one who was, the one who is, the one who will always be. In fact, you might remember in John 8 when they said to Jesus, you've claimed to be God. And He said, before Abraham was, I am. And He was claiming to be God. And so find our confidence in I am, not who am I, not in I am here, but the great I am. So when called, hear God's voice. Have confidence in God's power. Rest in God's plan. So today I've simply said these three things as our major life lessons. First of all, God can use anybody He chooses. That's people you may not expect, and it may be you. Secondly, that when we do it in the flesh, it's forced, but when we do it in the Spirit, it flows. And thirdly, spiritual leadership is God-appointed, not self-assumed. Claim that holy ground. So I have five simple points of advice, I guess I would want to say, just practical things that, leaving this text, here's what I would tell us. First of all, determine today to live an obedient life. What I'm saying is sometimes we don't understand everything and we use that as an excuse to say no. What I'm saying is determine to say yes before your burning bush comes. Your next burning bush. I'm asking you, will you be obedient to the next time God calls you to do anything? Will you? Can you decide ahead of time you'll be obedient before the decision is in front of you? I think we can with God. You know, lots of times I'll ask somebody if they'll do this or do that, and they usually say, well, I'll pray about it. And I think some do and some don't. But, you know, when a man asks us, we want to go home and think about it, and then we say yes or no. But I believe ahead of time, I can determine that I'll say yes to God, no matter what He calls me to do. See? So determine today that you will live an obedient life. Secondly, be willing to be obscure, to live in obscurity. See, when God calls us out, He usually cleanses us for a while, sends us to school, did it with Moses, His own son. After His baptism, where did He send them? Wilderness. Paul taught him of the Lord, instructed by Jesus. So if we're going to say yes to God, you know, I think I shouldn't rip on the Western church like I do sometimes, because anywhere people are, things are corrupt. It's not like any church out of the United States isn't corrupt, and every church in the United States is corrupt. But I think we are so full of self. And whenever God calls us to do something, you know, we put on our Superman shirt and say, "Watch me." And I think for too long, the Western church has tried to make celebrities out of their preachers. And if you can't own up to being a celebrity, then nobody will come to your church. And you know what? I don't care. I think it's wrong what we do. I really do. John Piper wrote a book, preached a sermon called Brothers, Preachers. Brothers, we are not professionals. And that is so true. And I'm not saying it just happens to preachers and churches that want a bigger sign than everybody else's sign. I'm not saying every big church and that somebody has a popular preacher is a bad church. Some of them are great churches. It's not just about preachers, it's about you too. When God calls you to do something, you don't have to make a scene. In fact, if you're going to make it all about you, you know what God's going to do? He's going to send you to school again. You're going to find yourself in the desert in isolation, waiting for the next well or the next burning bush. When He's ready to use you, then He'll use you. But all I'm saying is, you know, when you're doing God's will in your life, you're not going to be the popular guy most of the time. You're going to find yourself living in the desert, at least for a season. Thirdly, I'd say this, always retain a teachable spirit. See, that was the key. And I don't know, you know, when God's sovereign and man has a free will, I don't know how Moses' life would have went if he would have just always remained teachable. You know, was God's tracking the way it was? Or could have Moses sort of got there sooner if he'd have remained teachable? I tend to lean in that direction. But I don't know for sure. But I do know this. If I'm being obedient to God and keep a teachable spirit, I'm the kind of clay He needs. Because He's the potter. I'm the clay. Mold me. Make me after Your will, God. Not me deciding what I want to do. So it would be good encouragement for us from this text to say we need to stay teachable. The fourth bit of practical advice is learn to wait on the Lord. Those that wait upon the Lord shall what? Renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Heard a great sermon on that this fall. And I've always thought that was those phrases were the different ways of saying the same thing. But this preacher said, you know, after we wait on the Lord, sometimes we soar. But not always. And sometimes we run. But not always. And sometimes we walk. And so after waiting on the Lord, He's going to use us. But He might use us when we're slow and when we're running and when we're flying. See, His hand's still there. He's so faithful. Learn to wait on the Lord. And then lastly, number five goes with number one. Number one was determined today to live an obedient life. The last one is be obedient to the next thing God calls you. See, it might be as simple as some fella here today saying, you know, God has been convicting me over my mouth. And if that's all, burning bush in your life, and God says, we're going to cleanse you, and be obedient to going through the process. Maybe there's somebody here that, you know, has a plan to leave their mate. And God says, hey, I got a word for you. I'm going to visit you. Will you be obedient to hear God out? Or maybe He's saying to you, you know, you've put some things together and I bless your life. Now I'm going to call you to give it back. I'm always amazed at the story of Abraham and Isaac. After Abraham had the knife in the air, God said, hey, I'll make a way. And see, his life would have been different. The next thing God calls you to do, determine today you will obey what God calls you to do. So when God desires to use you, to set you aside for His use, to call you to ministry in His name, I just want to encourage you, don't say, who am I, Lord? Say, here I am, Lord. And trust in the I am, who is I am, the great I am. In other words, like Moses, let's say yes to God. Let's stand together. We'll be singing Just As I Am. And if the Lord says come, please come. If you've receiving the call to yield your life to the Lord and you've never done that, this is a good day to do that. Come and share that call with one of us, and we'll teach you a little more about the Lord and receiving into your heart and being obedient with your life. If you say there's just something I need prayer for, or just want to come to pray, we invite you to come. Let's sing Just As I Am.